Praise the Lord.
Just start with a quick word of prayer. Father, we come before you now. Once again, Lord, we always pause to just reflect on who you are, because it gives us orientation. It orients our goal, our focus, it orients our thoughts and our minds, and we understand that they need to be in accordance to what you say.
Yes.
And Father, we just ask right now, Lord, to continue to be with us. Let us hear from you, Lord. These are heavy topics for heavy times. Yes. We just ask that you give your people clarity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
These are some heavy topics that we are dealing with, and I don't approach them lightly at all. In fact, it kind of consumes a lot of my thought as to how to approach these topics that are ahead of us, not only the one that we've opened up thus far, but the ones that we will continue to talk about as weeks come. I know that Elder Watkins has already talked about social justice, and we're still on the same page here, where I'm going to just give a little spiel or a little aspect of my own in terms of social justice and kind of touch upon that in a different way. You know, I'm at a disadvantage because I was going on vacation one of the times that Elder presented, and honestly, I missed out on that one. So I say I'm at a disadvantage in the sense that I don't know if I'll be repeating a lot of what he said or going over some things that he's already stated. I hope to kind of like branch off a little bit and build upon what Elder has stated. We agree, and we have had conversation about these topics, so it's not a matter of disagreement. It's just a matter of just trying to make sure that if he sliced it one way, then I want to try to slice it another way to give you guys a different aspect. So moving forward with that in mind, if I do repeat something that the brother said, then maybe the Lord meant it that way because you didn't get it the first time. I'm joking. Well, not really. Maybe it's a reminder for you. So I was part of a countywide forum? And if I misspell something, you good spellers, you guys help me out. So I was part of a countywide forum quality. Did I spell it right?
Yeah.
Did I spell it right?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay, I agree. Well, so I was part of a countywide forum, like I said. And they wanted to discuss the way the county will go for the future. They saw that the county, Oakland County, was under a certain regime, if you will, or leadership under L. Brooks Patterson and others. And now we are under another county executive, a different county executive, Coulter, and the folks that are working with him, along with him, they want to go in a different direction. And the direction that they wanted to go in, it has to do with equality, inclusion. Okay, and that's what they are really trying to concentrate on. So one of the first questions that came about by the facilitator was, you know, he started talking about, you know, equality and equity. And then he paused and he says, does everybody understand what that's all about, or what that, do you understand what that means? And of course, when you're like, you're in Zoom land on this thing, and I was hoping that somebody would jump in and say, no, can you explain? But they didn't. So I ended up just pushing, you know, unmute myself and said, no, I do not understand, Glenn. Can you please explain that? And so the way they explained it, or he explains it, it was quite interesting. Honestly, I wasn't familiar with it until he stated it. And then I began to like read about it a little more. And what it has to do with is, the best way to do it is like, say this is me and I'm 6'6". And say this is Karen.
All right.
All right. Five, six. But say like this right here is the fence. Right? This is the fence. And equity, right? Equity has to do with outcome. Equality has to do with fairness, for lack of a better word. See, it's fair that we both are at the fence. We both have access to the fence, right? Nothing is barring us from being and standing at the fence. So we have equality in that sense. But I am the only one that can look over the fence. I'm the only one that can look over the fence. So therefore, there is a difference in outcome. Karen can look over the fence like I can. So, equity says this, we will give Karen things to stand on, right? And we're going to give her things to stand on until she what? Until she is able to look over the fence, right? So then all of a sudden, here's Karen now. And let's say, you know, I'm not going to try to give her too big of a crown. But now, all of a sudden, she can look over the fence. So it's a thing of outcome. So the outcome of looking over the fence, we both can look over the fence. That sounds kind of, if you think about it, on the surface, it sounds fair. It seems okay. What's wrong with both of us looking over the fence, right? The problem is that, you know, she couldn't see over the fence, but now she can. So we've dealt with that, right? We've dealt with that and we shored it up. So we now both can look over the fence. So that's outcome. The outcome is fair. But the question I have for you all is it biblical? Is it biblical? And I don't want you to answer that right now, but I just want you to think and ponder, does that kind of jive with what we know in regards to biblical concepts? What about the parables that we just dealt with, right? One got one talent, another got two, and the other got what? You're starting to see where I'm coming, where I'm getting at. So here's the question I want to ask you all while you ponder that. The question I want to ask you all is this, is what, have you ever heard of the saying, put up or shut up? I've heard it. Yeah. When you're playing spades. Put up. Shut up, right? What about sweat equity? Have you ever heard of sweat equity? You heard of that saying before, sweat equity? Put up or, I'll say just in case we have very young kids, I'm calling, put up or be quiet. Put up or be quiet or sweat equity or, another one is, trying to think of another one that I've always heard say. If you guys can think of it, you can chime in, but it's something like, if you
can't stand,
are you all in or whatever? Say it again.
Money where your mouth is.
That's the one I was thinking. Put your money where your mouth is, right? Well, so you said something back there?
I don't know if mine's good. I was just thinking the one that's just, maybe doesn't look good. You can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But
that, yeah. Oh, that could be applicable too.
In the negative sense.
In the negative sense, right. So what does this all say? Sweat equity. And put up or be quiet. What all this says? What is this saying to us? What does that say?
There has to be a decision made one way or the other.
In a sense, it's walk the talk. Whatever, yeah, walk the talk.
Walk the talk.
Yeah, from the Christian perspective, you're saying you're a Christian, you're this, and you're, well, that should be seen in your mm-hmm. walk. That should not just be heard in your talk, but it should be seen in your walk as well.
Good. And let me squeeze that a little more. And if you're walking, if you're walking the talk, then that means you have done what? You've changed some things about yourself, right?
That's
you invested.
Change the direction in which you're going, for sure.
Change the direction you're going. So you invested something in it, right? You invested something in it. What? I got a question then. What are you willing to invest in right now? What are you willing to invest in? What are you willing to sacrifice for? What cause? What person? Is it family? Let's take family. If your family is in the the way of harm, are you willing to sacrifice for your family? Mm-hmm. Right? The safe answer is, I hope so, right? The safe answer is, I hope so, right? But that knee-jerk answer is, of course, yeah. Right? Of course I will. So let's family is easy. Let's step outside the family. What are you willing to sacrifice for? What is a cause or what is something that you say, I'll give some of my skin for that.
Kids that are in need.
Huh?
Kids that are in need.
Kids that are in need. You'll sacrifice for that. You'll sacrifice for that. What else? Anyone else?
Do we have to give right answers? Can we give wrong answers?
No, you give them wrong. Yeah. I'm willing to hear it.
Yes.
Yeah.
What is the world? Can this be world or just the church?
World, church, or just, or you can just make it personal. What? Either way, what you think? Let's throw some ideas out there. What you willing to sacrifice for? your time, your finances, your energy, what you're willing to invest in.
For me, it's truth. I hate when people are standing on lies.
True.
Yeah. Not like, but for me, if I see a bunch of people using your analogy, standing on a box of lies, I want to kick those boxes out from me.
Non-violence is a couple weeks from now.
Hey, brother, he's breaking up on that one. I didn't catch it.
Oh, yeah, you weren't here. But can you say it again, brother?
Are you Mike? Or I don't
know. Yes.
I just said, I didn't mean to make a big deal, but I was saying that with the box analogy, that I like to stand for truth. And I don't like standing for lies. So when I see people standing on a couple boxes of lies, I like to kick them out from underneath them, is what I said. But not kick the person, just kick the box.
Amen.
The box, not the person.
All right.
The old day Superman analogy was fighting for the truth and justice in the American way, but we are fighting for truth and justice in the godly way.
Uh-huh. All right. So that brings up this thing of justice. It's interesting because it's hard to find this word in the New Testament. I tried to find this word in the New Testament. I couldn't find it. I could find this one.
Just, I can't see.
You can't see?
Yeah, it's just, I can't.
Is justice. I couldn't find that word. Can anybody see?
Go yes. Over there. Yeah.
I could find this word all throughout the Old Testament. I can find this word all throughout the New Testament. They're linked. They are linked. But here's the interesting thing. Justice and justice, they point to something outside of you. If you're just, you can look at your own just. There's a group that you will belong to in the New Testament. They're called the Pharisees, right? And you can look at your own just or righteousness. That's akin word to this. And you can be self-righteous. But true justice and true to be just is looking at something or someone outside of you. You have to line up to someone else. And guess who that someone else is? Scott. That's what biblical just or justice is all about. How does it line up with God? So now, all of a sudden, we got to scratch our heads a little bit and we say, okay, what about social justice? What about social justice? Well, let me tie it in with this. And I'm going to pause after this to give you all time to comment. I was reading up on Martin Luther King and his relationship with other religious leaders during the civil rights. One in particular was Billy Graham. And Martin Luther King, he was arrested and he was placed in jail in Birmingham, right? You guys remember that? And he wrote his famous letters from Birmingham jail. If you read those letters, if you read that letter, He first started off writing it, believe it or not, in the margins of a newspaper because they wouldn't give him writing material. But then all of a sudden he checked with his lawyer. His lawyer fought for him where he could give pen and paper to finish writing the letter. And he wrote the letter, and in the essence of his letter was challenging religious leaders at the time that chose to do nothing. They chose to do nothing. Chose to do nothing. Right? And in fact, in a very loving way, he said, maybe you all are our problem. When you choose to do nothing right now. Now I'm kind of stirring up the pot with this a little bit, because if we're talking about God's justice, if we're talking about social justice, then how does this blend together? Was Martin wrong? Was Graham wrong? Because see, Graham, he said this, and I wrote his quote down. He says, we need legislation, yes. But legislation cannot improve the morals of America alone, or our society problems alone. It must come from something deeper, because our problem is basically spiritual. But this is what Martin says. Sometimes you have to break the law in the service of a higher law.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Can you see the tension there? Can you see the tension there? There's something going on here where one is saying spiritual and the other is saying, I'm saying spiritual, but I'm also saying there's got to be some action to your spirituality too. That's what he's saying. And he's trying to marry the two together here. Where Graham was saying, we're talking about this serious issue of it's got to be a deeper thing, a deeper meaning here than just writing on paper called legislation. It's got to be something deeper than that, because that's not going to fix it. What's going to fix it is it's a spiritual issue that's going on. It's a spiritual issue that's going on. And Martin was saying, yeah, it is a spiritual issue that's going on. But there is a time for, rather than complacency, there's a time for action. There's a time for action. I'm gonna just pause right there and give me some thoughts.
You know, Pastor, it's interesting you mentioned that letter from a Birmingham jail, because the main target was to religious folks, to clergy and Christians who said, wait, times will get better. You know, there will come a time in which you will be able to sit at lunch counters and sit in the front of the bus, but just wait. Don't rock the boat. It'll work itself out. And that notion of just and unjust law, King addressed the idea that you must know that there will be consequences for breaking man's law when it doesn't square with God's law, right? Jesus addressed that, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, render to God that which is God, belongs to God. And so there's a certain degree of passivity that can take place when Christians feel that the law that matters is the law of the land. God established laws. He recognizes governments and individuals to curtail as best as possible sin and prevent people from just going crazy. But that, by the same token, doesn't mean that just because there's a law that believers should just overwhelmingly accept it. Neither should they just desire anarchy. There's a price to pay. And so Old Testament, you think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They disobeyed the law. And there were consequences for that. And so there's an interesting dynamic in terms of where, you know, we're talking about Christian viewpoint. The lens through which we see things should be through the eyes of God. But that doesn't mean there are consequences, and Christians shouldn't be willing to accept the consequences of disobeying what is clearly an immoral or unjust law. Because someone, in terms of the justice, social justice, this is almost like a horizontal relationship, how mankind treats itself. But God's justice is vertical. And we can't pretend to impart God's justice, but we have to consider distinctions between God's law, the moral law, and the laws of man.
I'm going to let the cat out the bag, because I'm trying to get some dialogue going here, and all I'm seeing is like, Brant's doing this.
The pastor, I'll add to the dialogue. I still see contradiction in those statements. Billy Graham acknowledged the need for a change in legislation without supporting nor denouncing how to make that happen. Mm-hmm. So that's not necessarily antagonistic to what Martin was saying.
Mm-hmm.
But he was pointing out, don't forget that this is a temporary fix.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want a permanent fix, we need to change hearts,
mm-hmm.
so that we can have a permanent change of mindset, so that, as Dan was saying, we get that would help if we permanently change the vertical aspect. It will impact how we interact with us.
And let me say, after like some further reading, that's where Graham ended. But he had to make an adjustment, not a big one, but he had to make an adjustment to support King more fully, if I would say. And I'll get you, believe it or not, but a lot of people don't know that. When he made that adjustment, he was the one that supported King in terms of paying legal fees at times and everything else, all unbeknownst to the public. He was literally paying his way out of jail at times and everything else. But he had to make just one like fine-tuned adjustment, if you will. In other words, he had to get some skin in the game. You see what I'm saying? He had to
cheat.
Yeah, right. He had to get some skin in the game. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just trying to give a little bit of a framework that I think we have to think through. You kind of have the society that we're born into, mm-hmm. and then the church is within that. And right. So for Paul and Jesus, it was Rome and mm-hmm. that Roman society. And, you know, Paul, I think, was making this statement that, you know, there's laws that you have to obey, but then, you know, as Brother Darren was saying, there's a higher law, and to the extent it's possible to obey all the other laws, which, you know, God doesn't contradict all of these man-made laws. To the extent that you have to pay taxes, you know, that are unjust in some sense, you might have to do that. Maybe suffer under some laws, and in some sense you're protesting those laws. So I can see Paul almost reaching into sort of the protest language. that Martin Luther like uses. But ultimately, then Graham chimed in. Of course, you know, Martin Luther, King Jr. knew all this. It's a spiritual battle of maturity in the hearts of people, where that's where the evangelism comes in. If it's justice that's just through law, then you haven't really done anything. You're just conforming people to these laws. Then you're no better than Rome, you know? And, but it is a challenge, the idea of, you know, when you think of the law. So what the framework I was trying to say is we have laws and we have people who, and we have the church, which is kind of like a remnant. The church is small. And the church kind of, the church, as we said, I think, is supposed to know the will of God. They're supposed to know the truth. They're supposed to see what other people don't see. They're supposed to speak out where other people don't speak out. And why aren't other people speaking out? Maybe because they don't see it. Maybe they turn a blind eye. But to Martin Luther's, King Jr.'s point, these pastors were either cowards, you know, ministers, or they were weak and didn't want to be got. And if they knew and were unwilling to speak out, then that raises the question. And I mean, so the framework is, we have to have laws. You think of the idea of laws as being unnecessary, if you will, in the new heaven and new earth. Sure, but now because of sin reigning, you know, down here, you have to have laws just for the best reason I could give for everyone. We have to have laws to protect the innocent. Right there.
Right.
You got, and as Paul says, you have to have laws because the laws are given for the ungodly, for the sinner, those who want to do harm.
Right.
So, you know, you have to have the framework of law, and then the law is sometimes not God's law because it's constrained on the hearts of evil men. And that's what the law is. That's why we have these laws. So, I mean, when he gets into, you know, racial laws of separation and things like that, and equality laws, I mean, the only thing I can offer in this framework is protest, nonviolent protest. I don't know how that would work. Maybe going back to what I said earlier, maybe you would tell the people, if you're taking the analogy of the two boxes, no, you shouldn't be standing on those boxes or something like that. The analogy falls apart, but you can't maybe kick them out, but you have to protest the boxes. And if the boxes are the unjust thing, I don't know. I don't really know what the fence represents. It's unclear, but you know what I mean? So that's just food for thought. But yeah, you have the law and then you have the church, and kind of the church is supposed to be above that, but really is operating kind of underneath it because we're all citizens of the United States of America in this room. But we're also citizens of the kingdom too. So I'm kind of getting off a little bit, but that's the framework I have to think about.
I like what you put in there though, brother. That's good. That's good. It's good stuff. And let me let my cat out the bag, so to speak. All right. And this is what I want to basically concentrate on here. This explains justice. For the unbeliever, they say, my right is my duty. For the believer, they say, my duty is my right. Whoa. Which I think that means. For the unbeliever is saying, my right is my duty. Doesn't it sound like they're concentrating more on what?
That's right. So pretty much what this means is that for the unbeliever, it's their duty to protect their rights, but for the believer, their duty pretty much is their right.
You got it, but let me try to make it even crystal clear. It says, but for the unbeliever, it's saying my right is my duty, right? So all of a sudden, like I told you, what skin are you going to put in it? You know, put up or be quiet or, yes.
Can I add a word in there?
Uh-huh.
So the unbeliever would be rights over duty. And for the believer, it would be your duty over your rights.
It can be. It can be that. In essence, it involves that, but it also portrays a mindset here, because what one group is concentrating on is their right or rights. Their right. And they're going to go about it in a way where it's going to become a duty. You understand what I'm saying? Like my right, I'm going to go all out on this, and it's my duty, so to speak, to protect, to defend, to go all out on these rights. And they're concentrating on right. But here's another group that's saying, my duty is my right. Now, let me explain it, because it's got to go back to the fact that justice and just originates with who?
God.
With God. And we're saying that God is the one that justifies, right? He's the one who makes you just. It's his rules that we are talking about, right? Y'all get what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's his rules that we're talking about. Those are the rules that we keep focused. And when we are keeping his rules, guess what it becomes to us? A Christian duty to do what's right. Are y'all following me?
Yeah, I think you're saying God is over the far left, and then that leads to the individual on the bottom. So it's God, then the individual, and then on the top one, it starts with the individual.
Right.
So it's the believer starts with God, and then that gives them the duty.
Right.
And the non-believer starts with who? Themselves, or something non-God, or some other idea.
Right. Yeah. And that's another way of saying it. Yeah. It is another way of saying it.
I have yet another way to describe it in a simpler way. So think about your duty as like a job, right? So you're right. So for at the top, you getting that job is your duty, meaning like you're fighting for the right of a job. So at the bottom, it's saying that your job is a right.
I wish I could follow you.
Yeah, it's
you get deep.
So like it made more sense in my head. It's starting to seem like a circle. It's starting to seem like more of a circle.
Yeah, it's you gotta carefully think about this.
Well, it just kind of takes me back to what Watkins said then a couple weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Activism versus evangelism.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's
good. Right. I'm saying it in a different way. Yeah.
It also goes back to what you said earlier in terms of when you feel inwardly versus outwardly, like because they felt like they had a right as well, based on their standing and who they were, that had their religious beliefs. From that right, they felt it was their duty to preserve those rights of the middle circle.
It's good.
When Jesus came, he said, no. This is about God.
Yep.
And therefore, it became outside of them, which is why there was the conflict between them and theirs.
Yes. If we don't get this right, then a Christian worldview is at jeopardy. If we have to get this right in order to have a Christian worldview, a way of dealing and functioning in this world from a Christian perspective. We gotta get this right. That's why I'm trying to break it down to its like elementary or elemental parts. I'm trying to really break this thing down because see, from one point of view, their orientation, it does not begin with God. It doesn't begin with God. And let's say if the standard is God or society, some of them are challenging society right now, even. You see what I'm saying? They're even challenging society. See, it's like, where is your orientation? Where's the orientation? Something has got to anchor what's going on. Something's got to anchor justice. Unless you become self-righteous, and then that means that you dictate what's right. Then all of a sudden you dictate what's right, but then you dictate what's right, and then you dictate what's right, and then you dictate what's right.
That's Genesis 3 right there.
That's right. Right.
Then what's right? Then what's right?
Could you put just this back up just for a moment, please?
Yes.
Justice. The U.S. What's that?
Us.
Us. That's where we are. Us. In the world today, it's us. Mm-hmm. What we want and what we think is right. Each side, no matter where you are.
That's right.
Okay. But with justice, what does that letter start with? J, right? Mm-hmm. Who justifies us?
All right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Jesus. 1, 2, 3, Jesus.
Hallelujah. So let us, and we're talking about a Christian, you know, world view of something. Yeah. So that's why I was breaking into the justice.
Uh-huh.
And let us, you know, work with that, you know.
Let it not be about us. Right.
So Pastor, when I look at those two that you have at the top one looks like subjective, and the next one is objective.
Yeah.
So when you look at a subjective right that you have, that's what you think your rights are, what you think your rights should be. And from that flows what you think your duty should be as a result of that. And it's totally subjective. Mm-hmm. And it's not rooted and grounded in anything. Your 12 inches might be different than somebody else's 12 inches.
Yeah.
Your yardstick might be a little bit longer than somebody else's yardstick because it's totally subjective. But when you look at the bottom one, duty, that's objective. That's God's imposed duty upon you. What he says, what is the whole duty of man? We went over that last week.
That's right.
We know.
Right.
And that comes from an objective source. Mm-hmm. And it's not based on her opinion or his opinion. Their opinion mm-hmm. is based on God's opinion, right? Mm-hmm. And that in of itself, that duty comes from an objective right or a law, a standard, a rule, right? So that we're not talking about, you know, what's right, what's wrong, and, well, I think this is right, well, I think this is right, well, I think that's wrong, well, I mm-hmm. think that's wrong. No, it's what God says is right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the other thing, too, is we have rights. And we have certain God-given rights,
mm-hmm.
Even our Constitution, Declaration, mm-hmm. says we have certain inalienable rights, right? Given to us by who? Our Creator, right? And they're supposed to be secured by the Constitution, but not given to us by man. Mm-hmm. So man didn't give them to us. Mm-hmm. Man shouldn't be able to take them away from us, mm-hmm. right? God gave them to us, and they are secured for us because of the Constitution. So when we look at duty, duty is something on that bottom line that we get from God, and that's totally objective. That's from his standard, not from ours, and the focus is on him.
And then what is right for us to do and what our rights are, however you want to look at it, whether it be righteous, righteousness, our rights, however you want to look at it, all of that comes from God. And that's the difference. And if you start wrong, you're going to finish wrong. If you start with the subjective part up there, you're going to end in a subjective way, and that's going to be wrong and not consistent with God's word, his will, or his way. If you start with God's objective duty and his rights that he has given to you, and what he declares to be right, you will not only start right, but you will end right.
Amen. 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 There's, as well, I was looking at when God took the Israelites into the promised land. They couldn't go in like they came out of Egypt. So God had to regulate, give them some regulations like the Ten Commandments and 613, breaking them down to 613 statutes and judgments. It's the same thing, you know, right now. It's from God's perspective. A sinner will fight for what they think is right, and they're gonna stand on it as a duty. Far as the Christian, we are obligated to God's word, and that's our duty, and that's the right we have, and we need to look at that in any perspective down here. And it's through God's eyes. This is God's perspective. And if we as Christians do it just like that, oh, justice right at the bottom right there, that's what we're going to have. We're going to get the right justice. And something, I think Martin was somewhat of an activist and died for it. But nonetheless, amen, he did put it out there. Something's wrong with the church. And we see where is the church today. So I see the duty as far as the believers, from the word of God, that's our right. And those are commandments that God has given us, amen, to live this lifetime.
Can I piggyback on what Elder was saying, that what's wrong with today is that the church has embraced the world instead of the world embracing the church. The church wants to look like the world instead of looking like God. And so there's a prop, like you said, it's a spiritual problem for sure.
Yeah.
And that this world won't be right until man's hearts are right. But it's just looking at, where does the church stand in all of these situations? What is the church saying about, I mean, when I can look at the church and they'll say, oh, well, it's okay to be this, or it's okay to think that, and it's okay to get involved in this, and it's okay to do that. Where is the standard? We need to go back. What does it say? Go back to your first love.
Yeah.
And I agree with him. But where is the church in all of this?
Piggybacking off of that, like the whole problem, whether stay or church, that's been trying to balance for years and years and years. Because like even in my history class, we learned about the Renaissance and stuff like that, and it was constantly piggybacking whether the church should be involved with the state as far as rules and regulations. And over time, there were people who were coming out saying, well, ruling doesn't have to do with morality. The church is irrelevant when it comes to being in power. And over time, people started to stand by them. So it's like the church kind of, in many ways, the church isolated itself and it made it its own thing and separated itself from power.
Maybe Michael, I'm going to try and tease Michael. I'm going to give a little appetizer, maybe he'll bring me a course. You think about the times, what you said, there used to be times when people who wanted justice, Christians wanted justice, they prayed that their king would actually be over the church because the church was corrupted. They wanted the king to actually be like King David or like King Jesus. And they wanted that elected king or that sovereign king through the bloodline to put the church back in its place and rule justly. There were other times where the king was corrupted and they wanted the church Think of like the Pope taking authority over a king, saying, no, I'm going to put you in line because I'm the church and I'll ultimately hold the scepter, you know, the highest scepter. So I'm agreeing with you kind of, and it's almost like they both can get corrupted, and whoever's corrupted, you go to the other authorities,
yeah.
You know, and you see this in our politics, right? You know, you see it in every 4 years, you see it quite honestly, I'm going to say that, you know, the church will get behind one candidate or the other, and they want them to be the next, you know, Messiah, like figure it seems like, and they get into those politics, and they get off point, they get off evangelism, they get into activism, they get really busy politically, and then 4 years later, 8 years max, it all goes away, you know. And that's, I mean, we could talk more about that, yeah, that issue, but
that's good.
Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah,
and it's been, yes, go ahead.
And like also, there's an issue with like understanding that this church, its standard is not of this world. We as a church are in this world, but our standard is not of the world. So why do we try to embrace it?
To be accepted. To have a bigger
one. Which is better, having validation from the world or having a validation from something greater than
Africa? That's what Paul said too. Yeah.
So can you walk the talk? That was what the letter was saying from jail, right?
Yeah.
Can you walk the talk?
Walk the talk.
One of the ironies behind all of this is, on the one hand, there are individuals who don't embrace, believe, accept the authority of God. But human nature is such that as created beings, we gravitate towards something, even if we create it, that is greater than ourselves.
Sure.
There's just a natural tendency. You have situations where people have never heard the Bible, seen the Bible whatsoever, and they make idols. They worship a stick or a rock because innately, as humans, we are built to worship someone, right? The Genesis account talks about how we're all, except through God's grace, a part of the Adam's family, right? We have that Adamic nature. But imagine all the energy it took for all of us before God got a hold of us and slapped us silly and kicked our unspiritual, sinful boxes underneath us. All the energy it took for us, as Paul said, to kick against the prick.
Yes. Yeah.
All that time, all that energy to believe in someone or something out of rejecting God. A coworker told me years ago, and it broke my heart. He said, the battle for objective truth is over. It's not even a part of the conversation in terms of whether there is objective truth. It's whatever you want it to be. And so you see that all over the place. You see that in social media where everyone's having their YouTube channel. Come see me because I am an expert in XYZ. Again, people want to gravitate to authority. And Satan is a master of that, because he starts with and has this phrase, "Hath God not said?" The problem is he's not quoting the whole truth. He's mixing in what God said enough for people to understand that it makes sense with what he says. And there's foolishness in the world, and believers, we are guilty of allowing it to occur, because we want to accommodate. In order to have a conversation, we accept or give up certain things. All right, I don't believe in the Bible, so as long as we don't talk about the Bible, I can hear about the gospel. We give in, we cave in many cases. And we are the individuals who are almost a hog tie, because the thought process from a humanistic perspective is whatever your authority is, change it so we can have a conversation.
But Marcus,
yeah, I think it's appropriate to share here. This brought to mind something I shared with a couple of years past. But when I look at this and we talk about the importance of a Christian worldview, which many of you are co-signing there, I think back early in our marriage, one of the lessons that one of the many lessons Lucille taught me. when I was particularly worked up because I felt my right was trampled upon, and I was going back and forth and telling her what I was about to do and whatever, and she was trying to stop me. And she made a statement that pretty much sums this up. She said, just because you have a right doesn't make it right.
Yeah.
And in other words, she was saying, you know, don't put your right in front of what, in front of doing what's right.
That's right.
And that it's important to do what's right before we focus on what our rights are.
That's wisdom. That's wisdom.
Can we leave that up? And I wanted to ask.
You want to leave that?
No, the upper part. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. No, I was good with the justice. The just us, Jesus us, but on that, just thinking about the meta, the big question that comes out of all this is what is right? You know, what are our rights and what is right? And you're talking about workplace. You're talking about workplace. We've got kids who are under parents, right? And that's not always right. I mean, it's right, but it's not always practically right. So there's all kinds of injustice, and everyone wants to be right. And certainly sometimes it feels good to justify ourselves, even for a short moment, but then maybe we feel guilty, you know. And once we realize that we just justified ourselves and that's it. But what I'm getting at is what everyone has said more or less is that we need to do what's right, but how do we, and then many have said we need, God gives us that revelation. Now, I would say as Christians, we should use the word Lord, because it's a particular God in our scripture. I think the more we say Lord, the more we hone in on that biblical God, because you will have, if you just say God, you know, debates with others who say God says this, God says that, and we all know that. Mm-hmm. But if we were to talk about the Lord, that would be the question, you know. What does the Lord say, which is right? That is really the only question. And so if we're in a workplace, in a practical situation, and this gets to your rights, what does the Lord say are your rights? So he'll tell you both things. He'll tell you what is right, and he'll tell you what your rights are. And I think it all goes back to him. So if you're in a workplace situation, there's some injustice. Do you talk about the injustice, which would be the right, or do we talk about, I guess looking at that, we need to be talking about duty. We need to change the conversation from the right, which is downstream, and go back upstream to the duty, which is the Lord. And as long as we're talking about the duty, which is the Lord, we're on point.
Amen. Amen.
And then we don't have to worry about all that other stuff, because then it's just all you're not going to convince someone in an argument on law, because it's just law against law, and then who's going to sort that out? Uh-huh. But when you talk about the Lord, and then they submit under that, Now we're all under we're all equal under that. Now the level, now that box. Yeah. Give them the Lord box, you know.
I want you to be quiet because you're still in my thunder, right?
Now it's the right, it's just confirmation.
But let me humbly submit to you all something that I've been thinking, right? And this is what I've been thinking. And this is why I came from this direction too, is because nowadays you can't have a meaningful discussion when it's always a moving target,
mm-hmm.
right? And the terms, they've gotta be defined,
yes,
first, right?
Yes,
And folks love, I always use this illustration, it's like trying to catch a slippery pig, you know, like an oily pig. It's just hard. You know, they have that contest at carnivals to see who can like catch a slippery pig. And that's how it is when you're trying to deal sometimes with meaningful topics. They, you know, folks try to change the terms and everything else, and then all of a sudden you can't have a meaningful dialogue. Well, we've got to have a starting point. And here's the thing I want to like humbly submit to you all. I believe that this word here has gotten hijacked from Christians. I believe it got hijacked. And it got hijacked in the world. They say we're going to call it this. Or activism. I believe it got hijacked. Because, see, if you focus on this and what this means, it means like going out there doing some action, and it's like almost like a self-interest type of motivation. Like, okay, I determined that this should be a good cause, and therefore I'm going to go ahead and act on it, right? But it's different from duty. Are y'all following me? Mm-hmm. It's different from duty in this sense. Let's go back to that Good Samaritan, right? Let's go back to that Good Samaritan. And if we look at that and we look at that story, right? Was he doing a duty? Yeah. And was he active in doing his duty?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
But did he get a picket sign?
No. He just did.
And his duty, right? His duty was to do what was
right.
You get what I'm saying? His duty was to do what was right. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? So, but he didn't go out and just said, okay, you were supposed to help, priest. You were supposed to help. And then all of a sudden you got this sign. Y'all supposed to help. You're supposed to help. And we're going to build boxes for this brother to make sure that he gets enough money next time and make sure he gets protection on the road. We're going to give him a box to here, box to there, so he can have. You get what I'm saying? He wasn't about supplying boxes, right? He was about doing duty, and his duty was to do what was right. That's the thing I'm saying. If we can't have a meaningful discussion about social justice or anything else unless we understand what orientation are we coming from. Mm-hmm. Where are you coming from? Are you coming from here? Or are you coming from here? Now, if you're coming from here, I got to understand where you're coming from. I got to understand where you're coming from. Because, see, in my mind, I gotta let you know, well, I'm oriented here. Are you guys following? Yes. Any comments?
Then you're out of the closet, so to speak. So then you showed your cards.
You showed your cards.
So you had to, because you said to. My duty is not your right are different. So you had to show your cards.
And it goes back to what I said earlier.
It would have been easier to argue about rights.
Mm. Yes.
And you know what I'm finding is that if we focus on this duty by doing what is right, we're really going to get to the heart of man, what the issues are.
Yeah.
Because what I'm finding out is that as we are focusing on duty and not necessarily on rights first, I'm finding that our Bible is getting shredded to pieces.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And what are we doing? We're over there arguing with the same issues that they're arguing over. when we have a major thing, when we're going to wake up, guess what we're going to find out? We're going to put some boxes up saying so-and-so didn't support so-and-so, therefore that's why nobody believed that the Bible was correct anymore. Christianity had died in America because American Christians were asleep because we weren't focused on the duty. Therefore, we didn't understand the heart of man. We didn't understand man's need, and we couldn't address the real issue because we were running around chasing the baby.
And tell people they're wrong.
That's right.
Yes, sir. One of the things I see in terms of this this idea of the term duty being hijacked and being relabeled as activism is that with a Christian duty, when you see a need, you meet a need. When you see a need, you meet a need. And then there's no need for activism. Now, if you see a need and you just get outraged and you get angry and mad because there's a need that's not being met, now you're an activist.
Right.
You're an activist now.
Right.
But you have no
no
skin in the game, I guess, to actually do it.
See, there you go again, skin in the game.
To do it. To your own and actually take care of that need on your own, and then we all go home because the need has been met,
right?
But instead, the church was supposed to be the one to see a need and meet a need. Has not been doing that. So the government and activist groups step in, and now it's a matter of we got activists now. Do you all, for instance, I guess I look at people like, I don't know, like Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton. I remember when they used to be called the Reverend Al Sharpton, the Reverend Jesse Jackson, right? I don't hear them being referred to as that much anymore. But if you were to ask the common person on the street, who are they? They would say, well, they're probably they're an activist. They're more an activist than they are a reverend now, because that's what they're known for at this point. They're more into activism as opposed to maybe what a reverend would be into. So when we look at the church itself, though, the church gets behind a lot of activist causes and things like that, too. And that is why we are getting involved with, like what Sister Ren said, allowing certain things to just go. That's okay. The Bible doesn't speak about that. It doesn't speak against that. We shouldn't speak against that. This is okay. This kind of lifestyle, this kind of behavior is okay, right? Why? Because we're capitulating to what it is that society has now said the new norm is in terms of morality, in terms of what is right and what is wrong, rather than going to the source, because they don't know anything about the source. We know about the source, but we want to be accepted. And we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be canceled, right? We don't want to be canceled. So we want to capitulate and go along with the program.
Brother, go ahead.
It's like when I think of the, like people are so wrapped up in like the idea of rights and they look at the law for what they can do instead of like asking the question, should I do this or is it right to do this? And I noticed that that's a problem when people like in activism and in science, they're so wrapped up in what they can do by law instead of thinking about morals and what they should actually be doing.
Well, on that point, I like to piggyback on the points. There's this biblical idea of knowledge, but not all knowledge. Man is not supposed to know or access all knowledge. Just think about it. You can just wherever you can go, you can go. There's no limits to what you can do, think, say, do. Unlimited knowledge, right? But yet, we're supposed to have wisdom, which is sort of a constrained, it's godly knowledge, right? Godly, there's some restraint, I think, is what I'm saying to Julia too, to that, right? There's some restraint to wisdom. And I maybe in the Tower of Babel, there's no restraint there. They'll just go as high as they can go, you know, no restraint. Just if we can go all the way up to the heavens, we'll do it. Well, you can, but should you? Has God invited you up into his heavenly places Is that the way that he wants you to come to him? You know, things like that.
Yeah, the wisdom put borders on
it. Right, but the world would say, Elder Julian, like you were talking about, this is wrong, this is right, and if all the world hears is LGBTQ is wrong, and that's it. That's all the message they hear, and that's all the message they maybe want to hear. But if that's let's just put it this way. If that's 50% of our message and 50% is on the Lord, I would say we need them to understand there is a God, there is a Lord first. I think that's the first conversation. I don't know. I mean, can you have commandments if there is given by a God that doesn't exist? Right? Can you have? I don't know. I think it's a bad place to start just arguing or presupposing laws if they don't believe in God.
Yeah.
To begin with.
Piggybacking off that, I know it's like in courtrooms nowadays, it seems like the people don't respect the Lord's authority like they used to. Because, you know, even in the courtroom, they don't even got to put their hand on the Bible anymore when they first started. So people go in the courtrooms, they quote on these scriptures, and they're basically mocked because I don't believe in God. So you're literally sitting up there quoting all these scriptures to somebody who doesn't believe in God in the first place.
Yeah.
Right.
Let me try to tie it up. So one of my beginning points was about equity, right? And about everybody getting over, like, looking over, being able to look over the fence. Well, consider the fence a job opportunity, right? Consider it a job opportunity, right? So because I am like of the right height, I might be the right color, I might be the right gender, where it appears that I have certain advantages to get this job. Well, to make others equal to me, well, I'm going to give her a box because she's a woman. Then I'm going to give her a box because she's a black woman. Then I'm going to give her another box because she's a black woman that identifies as being a lesbian. Then I'm going to give her another box. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, these boxes, it's a strategic thing about the boxes that you stand on and try to make everything equal. Equality is about outcome, right? Equity, I'm sorry, is about equality is about opportunity. So that's what I'm saying, right? Right? Equity, right? This is what that equity is about. Right?
Yes.
And equality is about something altogether different. So while you're listening to all of these folks going for their rights, they're trying to find out how to get more boxes. Boxes.
Brother Tim, I'm going to kick all them boxes.
I'm not going to live that
way. So what I'm saying, though, is that now to have a meaningful discussion for the young and the old, we had to break down the terms, right? We had to break down the terms. We had to understand where our orientation. What's our orientation, you know? And it's a Christian worldview that we're talking about here in church, in this church setting. We're talking about a Christian worldview. And this Christian worldview is saying, hey, our duty is our right.
Yeah.
Right? Our duty is our right. So how can we deal with, for example, Elder, he brought out a list and maybe a sum of the same thing, economic fairness, educational equality, immigration reform, the sanctity of life, women's rights, religious liberty. How can we address those? Before we even attempt to address those, are we going to come from here, or are we going to come from here? And that's what I'm asking you all, and that's what I'm challenging you all to think. Are you coming from here, or will this be your approach? I'm not saying that they cannot be addressed. All these things that I'm stating should not be addressed. They should be addressed,
right?
But from what perspective?
Let's start. Mm-hmm.
From what perspective? What's your starting point? Amen. I'll just park it there. I'll park it there. Any other comments that are burning that needs to be? No. Okay.